open your hymn books, if you will, to hymn number 9, and we'll sing that in just a few moments, hymn number 9. One of the greatest pleasures I think we have here in this congregation, and one of the most enjoyable experiences we have together is when we sing together. I know when we sing the psalms and hymns of praise to God, these hymns exhilarate us. They lift us up. They make us feel wonderful as we get draw closer to God through these songs. But then when we sing the spiritual songs, those songs too are great. And they, as far as I'm concerned, they not only encourage me to keep on keeping on, but they help bring me back to the right way. Very often my mind strays, and you begin to think thoughts that are not holy, thoughts that are not pure, thoughts that are not righteous, and these spiritual songs tend to bring us back to the way we ought to be and the way God wants us to do in our life. And you know, this is exactly what God intends to be accomplished in singing. What He wants to be accomplished during times of singing is that God be praised, that He be praised, but that the brethren that we are singing with be encouraged and admonished, exhorted to do the things that are right and the things that are holy and the things that are good. And this is taught in Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, the Apostle Paul, or 18, the Apostle Paul said, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord." And furthermore, in Colossians chapter 3, and in verse 16, the Apostle says this. He says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness to God." Praising God in song, praising Him with our hearts, encouraging one another, admonishing one another is such an essential part of our Christianity. We cannot survive without it. God has given this as a means through which we are to be faithful. He's given this as a means by which we can retain the vitality that we need to continue and press onward in the right ways of God. And what I want to do during this period of time this morning is to spend time singing some songs, singing some hymns, singing some spiritual songs that would not only praise God, but would also exhort us to be faithful and do the things that we need to do. And hopefully they will be uplifting to you and helpful to you. And we'll begin by singing hymn number 9. Hymn number 9, which is a favorite to many of us, a hymn of certainly a praise unto the Lord God whom we serve. Hymn number 9. There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He changed skies with heavenly hue and framed the world with His great might. There is a God, He is alive, and in Him we live, and we survive from death our God, created man. He is our God, the great I am. There was a long, long time ago, a God whose voice the prophets heard. He is the God that we should know, who speaks from His inspired word. There is a God, He is alive, and we live, and we survive. From the Son of God, created man, He is our God, the great I am. Secure is life from mortal mind. God holds a germ within His hand. Though men may search, they cannot find, for God alone does understand. There is a God, He is alive, and we live, and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the
all I was willing there to give, that he might in my death and free, and evermore with him would live. There is a God, he is alive, in him we live, and we survive.
From the spark of created man, he is our God, the great I am. Turn this a little to 40. Now, this is another hymn of praise to God that speaks to us about the power of God and his love for mankind. Hymn number 40. Hymn number 40.
When I survey the world in all its splendor, the handy glare of beautiful array, yet we believe our house filled in heaven, the darkest night, he changes back to day. God's love and call are shown in every scene. Our only truth on which we can rely. When high in glory all earth will then proclaim Christ Lord of lords and King the High. God in all his glory, the meadow plain and flower early spring, through life God shows his care for every creature, such love and heart inspires my heart to sing. God's love and call are shown in every scene, adorning truth on which we can rely. When I adore, all earth will then proclaim Christ Lord of lords and King of for our salvation, the love of the world by giving his dear Son. The sacrifice he gave for us on Calvary brings life and peace and hope to everyone. God's love and power are shown in every morning truth on which we can rely. When mine is o'er, all earth will then proclaim Christ Lord of lords and King most high.
Doesn't that lift your spirits? As we sing about our God who we serve, the God who we love. You know, the other day, Pat and I were talking, and she had heard somebody talk about God and in somewhat of a despairing way. I guess the person had suffered great in his or her life. And the thing came up in the conversation that she still hasn't forgiven God for something that had happened in the past. And when I heard that, I was appalled, and it broke my heart to think of somebody saying that about God. Because the God whom we serve is not a God who needs our forgiveness at all. Our God is a faithful God. Our God is a God who we can trust in. Our God is a rock. I'm reminded of what Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 32. When he calls upon Israel with these words, "Give ear, O heavens, and let me speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew. as the droplets of the fresh grass and as the showers on the herb. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. And that is the God whom we serve. Our God needs no forgiveness from men. Our God acts, and we sometimes are in the dark about why he does the things that he does. But our God always acts righteously. And our God always acts with justice. And he always is a rock for those who flee to him. Our God is truly a faithful God. And this next hymn, hymn number 23, that I'd like for us to turn to, is a hymn we sang last week in their gospel meeting. But it's a beautiful hymn, a hymn that reminds us of the faithfulness of God. That God's word is true and God's promises are true. And what a blessing it is to know such a God as this.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness. Lord, unto thee. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Our God truly is a God of faithfulness. He is a God that keeps his word, and he is a God who we can rely upon. And our God, because He is faithful, cannot lie. And He has not lied. And through the prophets, our God has promised a Redeemer. In Isaiah especially, the Redeemer is one who would carry our sorrows. The Redeemer is one who would be pierced through for our transgressions. This Redeemer would be crushed for our iniquities and would be cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of us, His people. We know who this Redeemer by name. We know His name to be Jesus. This is not something that we look forward to. It is something that we look back at. But our God was faithful in providing such a Redeemer to the world. He was faithful in giving us this one who would save us from our sins. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the Lamb of God. And you know, it is only right, though some may protest, it is only right that we worship Him. That we worship Him even as we worship the Father. Because Jesus Himself said in John chapter 5 and verse 23 that He was given the power to raise the dead so that all may honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. So whatever honor we may give to the Father, we can give to the Son. And those are the words of Jesus on the matter. And we must honor Him. And it is only right that we sing praises to His name and glory to His name. And so with the angels and the living creatures who were gathered around the throne, along with the elders, we too praise Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. In Revelation 5, we see in verse 12, they said, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." Notice there, to Him who sits on the throne, God the Father, and to the Lamb be the same glory, blessing, honor, and dominion forever and ever. And so it is only right that we worship Him. It is only right that we sing praise to His name. And if we can, let us stand as we sing praise to our Jesus and our Redeemer, as we sing hymn number 34. Worthy of praise is Christ our Redeemer. Worthy of glory, honor, and power. Worthy of all our soul's veneration. Worthy our crown. Worthy our vows. Worthy of praises, blessing, and honor. Worthy of wisdom, glory, and power. Worthy of earth and heaven. Worthy art thou, lifting a voice in praise and devotion, central of earth before Him to bow. Angels in heaven worship Him, saying, "Worthy art thou, worthy art thou, worthy art thou. Which is another song, one of my favorites, with regard to the words of this song and also the melody. We sing the melody as well in another way, but this melody here is my favorite of all of them. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. They brought the royal diadem and crowned Him Lord of all.
All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Let angels prostrate fall. They walk the royal dire. Them praise him. Praise him. Praise him. Praise him. Praise him, Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel, praise. Ye ransomed from the fall. Ye ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saved you by
fitting for us to praise the Lord, to praise Jesus, because he too is God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and because of what he has done in our redemption. And this makes our praise of him even more, perhaps more urgent and more joyous, because he has done for us in his death what we could not do for ourselves. In dying for us on the cross at the hands of the Jews, Jesus shed his blood so that all of our sins can be forgiven. And I want us to think about this, because this is really significant. All of our sins, the lies that we have told, the lewd behavior that we have become involved in. Jesus died so that we might be forgiven of our pride, of our hatred, of our fornication and our adultery and our homosexuality. Jesus died so that we could be forgiven of drunkenness and our coveting and our gossiping. He died so that all of our sins could be forgiven. And there is no sin that cannot be forgiven by the Lord's death on the cross. No sin whatsoever. The only thing that would hinder our forgiveness is our own stubbornness, is our own willfulness when we refuse to submit to him who is the Lord and Savior of us all. Jesus died so that all of our sins could be forgiven, so that never again will we have to, will they be held against us in the court of God. And there are so many songs that talk about this. So many songs that we've sung that just really make this clear. But the song that I picked out now, 527, is a song that we've only begun to sing here in recent years. It's a beautiful hymn. And I know it's sung by all of us when we get a chance to leave. And I want to sing it as we think about the death of Christ. Think about why we have such a marvelous Redeemer, because he did surely die for us on Mount Calvary, 527.
By faith I see Mount Calvary, by faith I see the cruel tree. I see it pain, I see it.
Another hymn that reminds us of this is hymn number 158. And after this hymn, we'll have the Lord's Supper in remembrance of his death. Hymn number 158, and after this, we'll break for the Lord's Supper. 158.
There was one who was willing to die in my stead, and a soul so unworthy might live. And the path to the cross he was willing to tread. All the sins of my life to forgive. There I kneel to the cross.
That Jesus said while he was on the cross was Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is Aramaic for my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I've heard it said that Jesus was upset because of the fact that God has turned his back on him at that time because the sins of the world were upon his shoulders and God can have no interaction with sin, therefore he turned his back on Christ. But that isn't at all actually what he was referring to. He was referring to a song. The book of Psalms, chapter 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?
And by referring to this passage of Scripture that the Jews were very familiar with, Jesus was doing two things. He was first of all saying that his life was a fulfillment of prophecy. He was saying that everything that had been accomplished thus far was in accordance with God's word and in accordance with God's ultimate plan. But he was also encapsulating his feelings, how he felt. He felt like God had turned his back. But as we read this very quickly, we'll see that God, in fact, did not at any point turn his back on Jesus while he was on the cross. Verse 2, "O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season I am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and they were delivered. They trusted in thee, and they were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip and shake their head, saying, He trusted that the Lord would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing that he is delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb, and didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gape at me with their mouths, and as ravening and roaring lions. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint, and my heart is like wax. It is melted within the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. Thou hast brought me to the dust of death. The dogs have compassed me, and the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all of my bones. They look and they stare upon me, and upon my garments they cast lots. But be thou not far from me, O Lord. O my strength, hasten to help me." And skipping down to verse 24, pay particular attention to this. "For he," that is God, "has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither has he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard." While it's true that Jesus was never out of God's presence, and God never forsook him, it's also true that the sins of the world were upon his shoulders, and that our sins were responsible for making him die on the cross. And this is what we have the opportunity to commemorate today with the Lord's Supper. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for making provision for our sins, for thinking of us when we were still sinful, and for giving us your Son. We thank you for his sacrifice and for our salvation through his blood. As we partake of this bread, we pray that we would do so in a manner that's pleasing to you, remembering these events that happened 2,000 years ago. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Let us pray and give thanks for the fruit of the vine. Our merciful God in heaven, we pray to you now with our thoughts directed towards our Redeemer, your only begotten Son, Jesus the Christ. We know, Father, through your holy word that Jesus did come to this earth and live and walk just as we do. We know, Father, from your holy word that he lived a sinless life, a perfect life, in order to be that perfect supreme sacrifice for the sins of mankind. For all have turned to sin, Father, your creation. We have all turned away from you, separated ourselves from you, but you have brought us back through your Son. And for that we are forever grateful. We give thee thanks for this fruit of the vine, which to each of us remembers, or helps us remember, the blood of Jesus, which flowed that day. In his name we pray. Amen.
It is through the death of Christ that we have salvation, redemption. And we remember this a moment ago in the songs that we sang, but more importantly, even in the memorial that Jesus Christ himself set up. When he broke the bread, he said, "This is my body which is given for you." And when he drank the cup, and he said, "This is my blood which is shed for forgiveness of sins." And when we, as penitent believers, were baptized into the name of Christ, all of our past sins were removed. Just think about that. All the sins you've committed were taken away. Isn't that a nice thought? Everything that you've done is no longer held against you by God. It has been paid for. Paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ. And those sectarians often tell us that water baptism has nothing at all to do with our justification, with our salvation, with our forgiveness of sins. We know the truth. We know the truth. Because Peter himself declared to those Jews who had believed in Jesus in Acts 2, and when they asked what they must do to be saved, Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." And when Paul met Ananias after he had believed in Jesus, and Ananias came to him and told him that he was chosen by God to bear the message, Ananias says to Saul, the believer who had repented, "Why delay? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins." Acts 22:16. When we, as a believing, penitent individual, were baptized, we went under the water as a sinner, under the water as a man alienated from God, but raised as a sinner who has been forgiven. And that is such a marvelous thought. We need to really let that sink in, that there has been a change in our relationship because of what Christ has done, and when we were united with Christ in his death in our baptism, a change has taken place. We are no longer the same individual. Oh, we may look the same, we may struggle with some of the same problems, but we are different. We are a new creature, a new creation, and we are expected by God himself to live a better life, a life that is different than what we did before. Paul talks about this in his letter to the Romans. Turn there if you will. In his letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul was dealing with the problem of some of the Romans who thought that they could continue in sin, that grace might increase. They knew they were justified by grace. They knew that God had saved them, and so the question was, well, shall we live in sin so that there be more grace from God? And Paul answers, he says, "May it never be," verse 2. "How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and the members on your members as instruments of righteousness to God." That is what took place, and that is what we need to remember. When we were baptized, in the last few months, the last few weeks even, we've seen two baptisms. Our brother Ed and Andrew last week were baptized, and it reminded us of what takes place and what was supposed to take place in our own life. One of my favorite songs to sing at baptisms, and though I don't think it was sung in these two occasions, was hymn number 487, which reminds us of and exhorts us to live up to the commitment that we made when we were baptized. In baptism, we only began to live a new life. It's not the end of the story, it's the beginning. And we are encouraged by this song to remember what took place and to live appropriately. Hymn number 487. Mary with Christ, my blessed Redeemer, dead to the old life of folly and sin.
Saint,
oh, the woman entreat me, there is no voice that answers within.
Death
in the world, fill voices that call me,
living
a new, obedient but free. Death to the joys that once did call me, yet is not I, Christ liveth in me. Death to sin, to the Spirit, risen with him from the gloom of the grave. All things are new, and I am rejoicing in his great love, his power to save.
Death
to the world, to voices that call me,
living
a new, obedient but free. Death to the joys that once enthralled me, yet is not I, Christ liveth in me.
Sin
at the Lord's cruel dominion, walking in newness of life I am free. Glorious life of Christ my Redeemer, which he so richly shareth with me.
Death
to the world, filled voices that call me,
living
a new, obedient but free. Death to the joys that once did enthrall me, yet is not I, Christ liveth in me.
Turn to hymn 643. In baptism, we become the children of God by faith. When we are baptized, we are told in Scripture that we become this child of God. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, the Scripture says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves in Christ." And it was so, it was at this moment that we became the children of God. It was at this moment that we became a part of the family of God. And as Christians, we are now the sons and the daughters of God. Whereas before we were the servants of unrighteousness, whereas before we were the children of wrath, now we are children of God, with all the blessings that come with that particular relationship. We are truly part of the family of God, and this family is greater and more precious than even our physical family. I really do wish that I could impress that upon all of our minds as much as I would like to. There is no family that is closer than the family of God. And yet so often we act like that's not so. But it really is so, and it ought to be so. God's family is precious. And those who are in God's family are in a relationship that is unique. And this is what Jesus himself even confessed. Turn, if you will, to an interesting part in Jesus' life. In Matthew chapter 12, on this occasion, Jesus was preaching, he was teaching, and his family comes to him. And in chapter 12, in verse 46, it says here, "While he was speaking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him." You see, they wanted to interrupt him. They wanted to stop him for a few moments so they could be with him and he could be with them. And someone says to him, "Rabbi, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you." But he answered the one who is, pardon me, answered the one telling them this and said, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my mother and my sister and my mother." Isn't that a marvelous thought? Jesus says, Who are part of my family? What relationship is the most important? Is it the one that he had with his physical mother or with his physical brothers and sisters? No, he said, the one who does the will of God. This is my mother, my sister, my brother. And that's what we need to see. Those who have the mind that you have to serve God, those who have committed to the same form of doctrine that you submitted to when you were baptized, they are your family. They are your mother, your brothers, and your sisters. And what a nice thought that is, to think about this. And I, like I say, there should be no relationship closer than this on earth. Though we love our physical families, and though they are precious to us,
we have what the love that we have and the relationship we have toward our spiritual family, those who do the will of God, it far surpasses this other relationship. We are truly a part of the family of God. And I want to sing this song, 643, but I do want us to sing it perhaps a little bit faster than what we normally sing it, just for my sake, if nothing else. 643, we're part of God's family. We're part of the family that's been born again. Part of the family whose love knows no end. For Jesus has saved us and made Him His own. Now we're part of the family that's on its way home. And sometimes we laugh together, sometimes we cry, sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs. Sometimes we dream together of how it will be when we all get to heaven, God's family. When a brother meets sorrow, how I'll feel his grief. When he passed through the valley, we all feel relief. Together in sunshine, together in rain, together in victory, through his precious name. And sometimes we laugh together, sometimes we cry, sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs. Sometimes we dream together of how it will be when we all get to heaven, God's family. And welcome to As members of God's family, our task is simple. Our task is to serve God in spirit and in truth, and our task is also to help the brethren to make it through. We're not in this journey alone. We need each other. And this is why God gave us the church. This is why God gave us each other, so we can hold each other's hands up, so that we can encourage one another, so we can strengthen one another. And we do this in so many ways. We do this by the words that we may speak. And it's so important to speak the fitting word, the word that people need to hear during times of happiness and times of joy. We need to speak words that are from God. But also we need to help people know the way by our example. It's not enough to speak words to people, but they need to be able to see in us that we are walking the talk, that we are doing the things that we say we are doing, so they can see that it's not simply a theory that we are living by, but it is a life. We teach the truth, and we live the right way, and they can see in us the word and the deed, and they're encouraged to follow behind us. And isn't that how we grow anyway? Isn't that how our children grow? They watch us, and they learn from us, and then they imitate us. And isn't this what Christ wanted his disciples to do? He said, follow me, and exactly, follow me. In other words, do the things that I'm doing. Listen to things that I say. Follow my teaching. This is what we need to do as God's family. We need to help each other. And of course, I think in this congregation, we're all faithful in this. We all struggle in this. And it's a wonderful, wonderful time when we have a family of God who work together in this end toward helping each other in this way. And so this next psalm, Blessed Be the Tithe, is a psalm that also encourages that and speaks about the blessing as well that happens whenever we have this closeness as the family of God. We should never lose this closeness. We should never lose this thing that we have between us, because this is how God would have it, and this is the way congregations will grow and remain faithful even to the end. Hymn number 302.
Blessed be the tithe that comes for hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before the
God is good, and there is none who is like Him. There is none who has done as much for man as He has. And we are part of this family. We are part of this group of people that He has chosen to be saved in the end. And we need to rejoice in that. And we need to do all that we can to help other people join us in this. The relationship that we have is unlike any other. And we need to speak it out. We need not be afraid. And we may be in a situation like Paul was in Athens when he spoke among a hostile audience. And he spoke it anyway. And we need to be that way too. It may be a hostile group of people we are addressing who laugh at the idea of God and salvation, redemption. But speak it out anyway, because who knows that the words you speak will not turn the hearts of these people. And that's what God says about the gospel. The gospel is certainly the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We need to let people know that they cannot approach God except through Jesus Christ. I was asked that the other day on the radio. Somebody said, do you believe that only Christians will be saved? And I thought, this is a loaded question. And I said, what's going to happen when I answer this? But I said, yes, only Christians can be saved. He said, what about the Buddhists? How do they feel? I said, I don't know how they feel. But only Christians can be saved. What about the Muslims? What do they think? I said, it's not important. What's important is that we come to Christ, because it is only through Him that we can have God, that we can have the fellowship with God that we now have. Jesus Himself says, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And when we come to Him come to the Father through Christ, we have with us a companion who will walk with us hand in hand through life. And you know, as I was thinking about this morning, I was thinking that God does this in many ways. He holds our hand through the Word as we read and the comfort we get in the Word. But most certainly, He holds our hands through one another. Hymn number 701 is a song I want us to sing next. And what I want us to do is, when we sing this song, I want those in the audience today who are not in a relationship with Christ, who do not know the comfort that Christians have by being in that fellowship with Him and with the Father, I want you to look at these words and ask yourself, how can I say such words like these? How can I even petition this kind of closeness if I'm not in His family? Because what we're going to sing now is really what Christians sing. And if you want to have the kind of fellowship and the kind of peace that this song talks about, then why not respond to the gospel? There may be some today in the audience who have never put on Christ in baptism. Maybe you have believed for a long time that Jesus is the Christ. Maybe you've even turned from your sins in repentance and straightened out your life in so many ways, but you've never been buried with Him in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. Well, this is your opportunity this morning to obey the gospel and to put on Christ and to have this relationship. And as we who are Christians sing this song, let us sing it as a prayer that God will be with us and help us through our life, because this is one of the other blessings we have in being Christians, that we have this close fellowship with Jesus. So as we sing the song, let us think about the words and let us respond if need be. It's hymn number 701.
Walk beside me, O my Savior, while I'm torn inside and cry. Grant me now.